Today we'll look at verses 7 to 17 in our study, 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 to 17. And we've already seen in this letter that John is emphasizing that we can know Jesus, that we can have a real fellowship with God and each other through our relationship with Christ. And we have an advocate in heaven. We talked about that, verses 1 and 2 in this chapter. And we have forgiveness of sins because of this. We ought to be obedient to His commands, proving that we truly know Him. That's what we've studied up till now. And so we'll read here. This study begin with just verse 7 and 8 now. In 1 John chapter number 2, verses 7 and 8, the Bible says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining." And I'd like for you to notice two important things here, just from the onset, these phrases. The first one is here in verse number 7. He starts out and he says, "Brethren." And so by that we understand that John is writing to Christians. He's explaining the gospel and the Christian life as it should be experienced by virtue of our walking in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he addresses the readers here, the people that are hearing this, and all that will be a partaker in this letter, reading or hearing or explaining it. And he calls them brethren. He's talking to Christians. We understand that. And then I'd like for you to notice this phrase at the end of verse number 8. Maybe you'd note that in your Bible. He says, "The darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining." And we have already seen in chapter 1 that John uses this contrast between light and darkness to explain the new life in Christ and the fellowship that we have as opposed to our previous life when we were not a Christian, when we were not saved. And he continues on with this language here in this section as well. And what does this mean, right? What does John mean here? What are we talking about when we say the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining? We'll try to understand what he's saying here when we look at these verses this morning. And notice there in verse 7, we'll go back there. Notice that he says in verse 7 that he does not give us any particularly new commandment, but he repeats the old commandment that we have had from the beginning, he says. And what does he mean by that? Well, his original readers would have understood this to mean this old commandment as the Word of God in general, but particularly this command about love, this old command about love. Because remember that many, many years earlier, that God in His law, when He gave that to Moses, some people say that's the law of Moses, but you're thinking way back in your Bible, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, the Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." And so when God gave this law to the Hebrew people, this commandment, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." This commandment became something of a statement of faith for Israel. This became like their national creed, the thing that they would say, a pledge. And this is what set them apart from all the other nations around them. Because to them, and as God is explaining this to them, He's not just some collection of idols, and their God is not just some lesser deity that we have to appease or make these sacrifices to, so He's not mad at us. That's not who God is. God is the Creator God of Israel. That's what He's telling them, that He is one Lord. And we just sang about that, right? Praise to Him. We understand God to be Trinity in unity. We understand that. And He was and is to be loved with all of our being, heart, soul, strength. This commandment was never superseded or done away with. We know this because a lawyer came up to Jesus in Matthew 22, 35, and he asked him, "Which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus answered him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And Jesus affirmed this commandment to love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. And Jesus also, alongside it, placed Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 18, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And so Jesus affirmed that all that God commands us to do can be summarized in these two Old Testament commandments. We take them together really as one command, to love God and to love our neighbor. And so John, he says this, he's trying to remind his readers here that this is not new. You have always heard this commandment. It's not new information. But then he pivots a bit to remind them of what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. John was sitting there personally in that upper room before Jesus got arrested that night when Jesus Christ told them all, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know you are my disciples if you have love one for another." And so please understand what John is saying here. This is a commandment to love God and love our neighbor, and it's not new in the sense that it had never been given before, that we'd never heard it. It was new in the sense that Christ said that our love for one another would be something of an identifier. It would identify us as His children, as Christians, and that it would show that we're true believers, true disciples, when we love God and we show love one to another. And in itself, this is a problem for us. We recognize this, I think, because as sinful people, right, as fallen individuals, especially if we're separated from God, if we're not a Christian, then we have a trouble with this. We have problems loving God, loving our neighbor. And we needed to see this worked out, lived out. That's why we have this incarnation. We're thinking about this at Christmas, right? That Jesus came to this world. He took on flesh. He did not begin in Bethlehem. He was always the second person of the Trinity, co-equal, co-existent, eternally existent with God the Father, God the Holy Ghost. Again, we just sang about this in worship. So Christ did not begin in Bethlehem, but the Lord Jesus came and took on flesh. He became a baby, and He lived this sinless life to show us what does it mean when someone perfectly keeps God's command to love God and to love our neighbor, everyone around us, so that we can see this worked out. The Lord Jesus perfectly fulfilled this command, and it was exemplified in Christ, and now it can be experienced in us, made possible as we believe Him, trust Him as our Savior. That's the new birth. So Christ showed us what it means, and now we can experience that, loving God and our neighbor. And see it there in verse 8, John says that the command to love God supremely and love our neighbor sincerely. John says it's true in him and in you. So when we truly live this Christian life, and we can exemplify Christ and know what it means to love God and our neighbor. And so this is the meaning here of the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. We live in a world of light and dark, and the struggle between light and darkness is the war that every believer is a part of. It's this idea of we're fighting a battle that says, am I going to live the Christian life or am I going to live the self life? It's really as simple as that. And John said, I want you to know that I'm writing this to you because as a Christian, the darkness is passing away. The weakness of the world and the selfishness of the old man in our flesh, it's fading. And the true light, the brightness of the Christian life, it's growing brighter and brighter. It ought to be, and it ought to be already shining in us. And so we'll look here at a few things that John said in the light of this truth. And let me just say this, I have outlined this into a few sections here. As we read these verses, John explains how the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So let me just say I've outlined this, and the first thing we'll say, we'll read verses 9, 10, and 11, and I want you to notice here, I call it a love that's proving. A love that's proving. And what do we mean by that? Let's look at verse 9. He says here, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." And so John, he goes back to this idea of what we have said before. We've studied this. It's about what we say versus what we do. How many of you understand that? That there can be a difference between what someone says and what they do in actual fact. John comes back to that idea. He says, someone can say, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I love the Lord. Yes, I believe in Him. And I trust Him and I love Christ. But if they hate their neighbor, okay? If they have no interest in their fellow man and showing them love, then if that's our feeling in actual fact, we are not showing the love of Christ. We're not living out the Christian life. If we, especially, we think in the context here of Christians, right? Because he's talking to brethren. Can you think of anything that would be more damaging than for people to come into a church like this and say, yes, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, but it's in actual fact, that person who sits right back there, I can't stand that guy. I can't stand her. There's bitterness and animosity in my heart towards that person. We might need to ask the question again, am I really a Christian? If in fact that's how we feel. And without a doubt, John has this commandment in mind, love one another. As I have loved you, by this all will know that you're my disciples, if you have loved one for another. He says that this is abiding in the light, showing love one to another. And we will not stumble in our Christian life if we do that. But the one who lives in bitterness and jealousy, and they're never happy with the people around them, not because every situation is agreeable. I fully understand that. I think you do too. But the one who is constantly living a life that does not display the love of Christ. John says this is like walking in darkness, and we're walking around in the dark. We should never be surprised when we run into something and stumble around, fall down on our face. We shouldn't be surprised when that happens. And can you imagine if this played out physically the way John says it can play out spiritually? Someone would walk in this church, lights on, and if they've got this type of animosity in their heart, they'd run into this chair, they'd bump into this stand, they'd fall over into somebody's lap, and you say, What's wrong with you? Well, because spiritually, that's the situation that they're in. And if it were to manifest itself physically, then I think we'd be a little bit shocked at who would come stumbling into the room today. And you say, I'm shocked that you would say something like that, brother. Well, listen, I'm not preaching to you in the sense that I know what's in your heart. Listen, I just got here. I'm fresh out of quarantine, okay? I don't know everyone's issues and what's going on. We're because we're new. But the Holy Ghost can speak to you, and it's amazing. God can pinpoint and say, you know that you've hated that guy for 6 months. You ought to get that out of your heart if the Lord's speaking to you like that. And so let's just give a simple illustration here. Think of this idea of walking in love, walking in the light. At different times in my life, I've had these blue-collar jobs where I've had to work outside, work out hard in the sunshine, and maybe you've got a job like that now. I've had other blue-collar jobs where I didn't have to do that. I was working in a factory or something. But if you work outside every day, then you come to realize something very quickly, that being out in the light tends to affect your appearance. We get a tan, and it changes the way that we look. The light can change our appearance of our face and our body. And likewise, not being in the light can change our appearance as well. It's interesting because Psalm 34, verse 5 says, they looked to Him and were radiant. Speaking about God's children, the Bible says, they looked to Him and they were radiant. The Bible says that when we love God and our neighbor, we're walking in the light, as the love of God projects a kind of a radiance onto us as a believer. And we're abiding in the light, and it shows on our face. It shows in our life. It shows in our interactions with each other. Just like if you work out in the hot sun every day in the light, you're going to develop a bit of a tan, and it's going to show. How many of you know someone, and when they walk in the room, you know they're a Christian, there's just this radiance coming off of them? How many of you know somebody like that? It doesn't mean that their life's perfect. It doesn't mean that everything's always right with them, but they're radiating the love and the joy of Christ as they live filled with the Holy Spirit. We all know someone like that. I personally like to be around people like that. And we understand that that's something that happens as we live and we walk in the light. And the way that we show love to others is proving. It's proving that we're true Christians and that the true light is already shining. And let's just say it like this. Show me someone who has no compassion, no concern, and inside, whether other people can see it or not, they're poisoned by bitterness and envy. And show me someone who's only living for themselves, and I'll show you someone who's stumbling around like a blind person. Is that person a Christian? It's hard to say. It's hard to say sometimes. But when we abide in the light and we see a love that's proving we're in fellowship with Jesus. That's what John is saying here. And next we can move on here. We can look at verses 12, 13, 14. And we see not only a love that's proving, but we can see a life that's progressing. A life that's progressing. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, let's read the verses here. He says in verse 12, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. What does this mean? What's he saying here? This is about the stages of Christian growth and development. He's giving us insight into the Christian life. And John is covering everyone in the local church assembly here. And so this is directly applicable to us here at Brunswick. Because everyone, regardless of your age or your gender, is in one of these categories as a Christian. So let me just clarify this. Let's make no mistake. We read this, children and young people and fathers. And so, number one, this is not about gender. So if you're sitting here as a woman, okay, we could say boy and girl, young man, young woman, father or mother. So this is not gender specific. He's just using these pronouns here. And also, we could say that this is not about chronological age. So if you're sitting here saying, I'm young, or I'm a young person, or if you're older, right, you might think you don't have any idea how old I am. I'm quite old. That's not what we're saying here about your chronological age, because these are spiritual identifiers. And so he mentions little children here. He says that we all qualify as God's children if we are saved. That's what he says there in verse 12. Your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. That's the definition of a Christian. So if you've been born again, if you're birthed into God's family, if you're one of his sons or daughters, you're one of his children, then you could qualify as a little child. And at the end of verse 13, he says that little children have known the Father. That's the Christian life. He becomes our Father. Everyone who's repented, given their life to Christ, enters into God's family as a baby. We understand that. We use this birth language. You're born again. You're one of his children. And you may be very old chronologically. You may be in your 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s. You could be very, very old. But spiritually speaking, you're a baby in Christ. And how does one then proceed to grow up? That becomes the question we have to ask here. It's the same way that we grow up physically. We need nourishment. And we need to be fed. We need to mature. And the Word of God is what helps us to grow. That's why we say it's no surprise when we read the Bible that the Word of God, the Scripture, is referred to as food, milk, and bread, and meat. That's a spiritual progression, right, for eating, the same as the spiritual progression for eating, right? You see my son there, he's almost two, but he's not chowing down on steaks because he just doesn't have the equipment for that in his mouth yet, but one day he will. Our daughter can already eat the solid meat. And so I've seen them as children, babies, progress from milk to bread, a little bit of solid to more solid, and now to meat. And that's what we think about as we study God's Word and as we internalize it and learn it and memorize it. Then our spiritual life becomes a life of growth as we internalize, we read and study and intake God's Word. Thinking about children this way. And then notice next he mentions young men. He says three things about them. They have overcome the wicked one, and they are strong, and the word of God abides in them. So these are people, they have made a leap from childhood. They're not a baby. They're not children. They have matured. They're no longer babies and children. They've matured through obedience to God's word, and they have a strong and genuine faith. And there are many people, think about this, there are many people who have professed faith in Christ for many years, yet they do not have a strong faith. Yes, they have said, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. And many, many years ago, I made that decision. It's how we say it, but they have not really progressed in their faith. It seems that perhaps they've not read the Word of God or studied it, or perhaps they've not listened to preaching, or perhaps they have heard it and just not obeyed it. They have just not lived a life in doing what the Bible says. They're still little kids, spiritually speaking. They're not mature. But for those who have progressed from milk and they're on to bread and on to meat, John says that they're like strong young people. They're maturing in their faith. And then notice there he says fathers. He says the same thing twice about the fathers. He says, you have known him. You've known him. And these are people who know the gospel intimately and they live it out. And they've walked with the Lord and they're not confused about who he is. Because let's say something, remember that back in John's day, the people that he would have been writing to and thinking about, his original audience, they had some questions. The great debate in John's time in his church was, could Christ have a real body and not sin? And did Jesus really rise from the dead? And was Jesus always God? Or did he just take on some little bit of divinity, maybe when he got baptized or something like that? And people were confused about the doctrine of Christ and what it meant to be a Christian. They were confused about the gospel, and there are people now who profess to be Christians, and perhaps they really are, but they're not settled in their understanding of what the Christian life is really about. And John says that fathers, they understand who Jesus is because they have walked with him, and they have internalized and learned God's word, and they have matured in their Christian life, and also because they're leading others to Christ. That's interesting that they're bringing other people into God's family and they're seeing new people born again and birthed into the kingdom. Hence, they become a parent, and that's why we call them fathers, or we could easily call them mothers if they are a lady. And they're burdened to help others mature in their faith. John wrote in 3 John in verse 4, just a few pages over in your Bible, he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth, in 3 John verse 4. No greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. And we think about it like this. You realize that people may be saved for many years, yet they have never matured in their Christian life. That's what we keep going back to here. They may be old, but they're still babies in a sense. And perhaps there was no discipleship or denial or struggle against sin. There just was no growth there. It seems that perhaps for many years, they always just took the path of least resistance. They never struggled against sin. But we can grow as we commit to being His true disciples and as we obey His word and we'll forsake sins and develop a spiritual musculature. We'll grow and we'll mature. And there should always be babies and little children and people getting saved. Let me not come down so negative about this point, right? In our church, when we think about this, we always, always want to see spiritual babies. Why? Because that means people are getting saved. That means new people are coming in, being born into God's kingdom. And so maybe they're older, maybe they're not. Maybe they're little children physically, but we want to see them trust the Lord Jesus and get saved. And so we're always thankful when we see new people being born again. And we should always have babies spiritually, little children spiritually in our church, born into God's kingdom. We always want to see that. And that also means that the young men and women and the fathers and mothers of the church ought to help them, come alongside them and disciple them and help them to grow and mature. And so we have to say here, even as uncomfortable as it might be sometimes, we have to stop and ask the question, honestly examine our lives here and ask ourselves, where am I in this process? Because the true light is shining and we should be living a life that is progressing. And everyone, if you say, yes, I'm a Christian, we all find ourselves here in verse 12, 13, 14. We have to ask the question, where am I? Have I been a baby for 30 years? Did I become a young man only recently? Have I reached that level of maturity where I'm a father? Why? Because I'm helping other people be born. And also, I'm coming alongside the younger, the babies. I'm trying to help raise them up into maturity. We all have to ask ourselves, where are we here? And then we can go on here and see not only love that's proving, and we set a life that's progressing, but we can see in the next section here a lust that's passing. We'll call it that, a lust that's passing. We'll look at verse 15, 16, and 17. John writes and he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." And as a Christian, this should be simple enough to understand. The sins and the lusts that appeal to our flesh, the things that we look at that tempt us, and the pride in our life, that feeling that says, I'm always right, I'm never wrong, everybody else is wrong, but I'm always right, and I need to be the boss of everything because of that. John says it plain here, that's not godly, that's worldly. And we understand how the devil tempts us in these ways. It's the same way that he tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden. You go in your mind, in your Bible, all the way back to Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden. Eve saw that forbidden fruit, whatever type of fruit it was, hanging there on that tree, the knowledge of good and evil. And the devil came and tempted her. And the Bible says that she took it there. She saw it was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. And it could make me wise to know something that God never intended for me to know. This could satisfy me in ways I was not intended to be satisfied. And she took that and ate it. Her husband did the same. And she willfully disobeyed God. And all through the centuries, think about this, all through the centuries, thousands of years, different places and different ages, this is still the same way that the devil tempts people. And whether it's bitterness or anger or the animosity that we hold in our heart to someone, whether it is looking at something that's wicked and lustful, if we'd be ashamed that anybody ever thought that we would even consider looking at something like that, whether it's something in that realm, John says that these are sins. We set up desires and things that God does not intend for us to do or have. John says it so plain, that's a sin. And these are the things of the world. The Bible, when it talks about the world, talks about the world, the flesh, and the devil as the things that war against our soul. And of course, we have to understand what he's saying here. The world, it doesn't mean the natural world. He's not talking about nature the way we say it. He's not talking about the people in the world because God so loved the world. We understand that. But when John mentions the world, he's talking about the things that are in opposition to God, that are out there. And the flesh refers to the sinful thoughts and desires that we have. And we understand we have to believe in a real and literal devil. Show me someone who doesn't believe in a real devil, and I'll show you someone who is probably bedeviled. Do you understand what we're saying here? Because there is a personal devil out there whose mission is to fight against God and his people. And you say, we just don't understand the temptation. Listen, I get it, okay? I don't have to share this with you. I debated about it, but just in the spirit of transparency, to let you know that I'm a real person like you, I'll share this. On the way here this morning, okay, I was driving here out of my place where I live, down Hoosick Street, got here about 8:30 to make sure the ice was gone and make sure the place was sanitized, and somebody on the road made a gesture with both hands to me, and it was a welcome to New York gesture. You understand what I'm saying? Do you know what I felt in that minute? I did not feel love towards my neighbor. I felt violence toward my neighbor. And you asked my wife, right? I wanted to be violent, to go turn around and go confront that person, and not verbally, okay? And you say, "Brother Zach, how could you be that way?" Well, I've said this in here before. If you knew me, you wouldn't come to hear me preach. But if I knew you, I wouldn't even bother. You see what we're saying? Because this is a struggle. The Christian life is a battle, is it not? And what did I have to do? I'm just telling you. I had to sit in this chair, second one from the wall over here, and pray and say, God, forgive me, lest I get up and in hypocrisy violate the same thing that I'm getting ready to explain to our faith family this morning. Do you understand what we're saying? That is the Christian life. That's the essence of it. And I have to live it just like you do. And I get it. And all of us have these things. Hebrews chapter 12, I think, calls them besetting sins. And what besets me may not beset you. And you may say, I can't believe that would beset you. But I may say the same thing about you. But don't you think when we say this, the world, the flesh, and the devil, that we all carry these things around. And we all have to fight this and battle this. And we can, God helping us. That's what this Christian life, that's what this book of First, that's what it's all about. Knowing that you're saved and living this life. And John sums it up this way. He says the world and our lusts and everything that's not pleasing to God, he says, is passing away. And we ought not be bound by these sins that so frequently beset us. We all need to get to a place where we take sin seriously. I said this last week, it's sad we've come to a place where people make so little of being a Christian. Why does that happen? I think it's because people make so little of sin, and that causes them to make so little of grace. And we ought not think that way, brothers and sisters. And we ought not to love the things that displease God and war against our soul. And there's so much that we could say here, right? We could spend the whole day talking about verse 15, 16, 17. So much we could say, but thankfully, because the true light is already shining, there's not only love that's proving that we're saved and a life that's progressing in faithful maturity, there's also a lust that's passing away. And John sums it up so plainly here, he who does the will of God abides forever. And how do we know that we're Christians? How do we have this real fellowship with God? We do what he says and we prove it by our love and we live a life that's making real spiritual progress, and we're growing and maturing. We want to turn away from sin because we know that worldliness and sinfulness will soon be swept away in God's judgment, and we want no part of that. We want no part of what displeases God. And John gives us so much to consider here, but if we're truly saved and making progress in our Christian life, then just remember this, that the darkness is passing away, the light's already shining, and it should be getting brighter and brighter in our lives as we live the truly Christian life. That's what he's saying here. Let's pray together, may we? Would you bow and pray with me? Appreciate your attention as we give this exposition of the Bible today. And if you've heard this and you say, look, I have no idea this struggle because I don't know if I'm a Christian, and the way I yield to sin, there is no struggle because I don't find it in myself to ever fight back, then why don't you come and speak with me? Speak with Pastor Tony Barrera. We can talk about the gospel. I want you to know that you're a Christian. And if you say you just don't know the besetting sin, well, you don't have to tell me. I'm not going to say, you tell me and pray this prayer and we'll take care of it. No, but if I can help you, I want to. And you can share as much or little as you want to with me. But brothers and sisters, I understand this is a war. It's a battle. And if you have stopped fighting, then let me urge you, examine yourself and make sure that you entered into the war in the first place. And if you say, I haven't really fought a good fight lately, then won't you tell the Lord, forgive me. Because I understand the lust and these things are passing away. And I want no part of that. I want to be faithful and thoroughly right. Our Father, we pray once again. We thank you that we can come in, study your word, and we thank you that it's so applicable to us. And we can just so plainly understand it because we look at our own lives and pray that the bright light of your word would speak to us, point out those things that we need to do to be thoroughly right with you, to live a life that's pleasing. Lord, I pray if there's someone who has only begun to realize that they are not a Christian, in fact, they have never been saved, or perhaps many, many years ago, decades ago, they were saved, but they have not matured. God, I pray that you would show them what they need to do. Lord, help us. We want to be pleasing to you. We don't want to just stumble around in darkness. Help us to understand and have this bright life because we're walking in the light. Lord, pray that you help my brothers and sisters this morning. In Christ's name, amen.